Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. Get the gravel worked out here first thing. But some folks say, well, this time of year you have things like that. Well, yeah, I can say that every day of the year. Every once in a while somebody say, you have allergies? Pretty often I say, so far every day of my life. But anyway, it's a joy to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come to Blessed Hope during the Christmas season. And you know, Pastor, you're right about the Christmas music. I mean, just so many great, great pieces that have been written over the years. Some of them are a little hard to sing, but some of them are very easy to deal with. And my very favorite of all the ones in the book, my very favorite and the Christmas things, one we did a little bit ago, I think it's the last one you did, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. We don't think about him as writing things like that, but it was during a very dark time in his life that had some family tragedy. And he walked out the crisp New York morning, Christmas morning. I think it was 1864 or 3, somewhere along in there. And across the way, a mile or two, was a little church. And the janitor of that little church went over on Christmas morning and got a hold of the bell and was ringing the bell in the church tower. And it was pealing out across the valley. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow went back in and sat down. And he had literally been in depression. But he went in and sat down at his dining room table and wrote, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And you and I have been blessed by that a bunch. And it's my very favorite Christmas carol. And I love to tell a little bit of the story behind it. And I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. After everything we've had to deal with in 2020, oh, it's kind of nice to just think about some of the joys and sweet things that usually come at Christmas time. And if you're carrying extra burdens that don't seem to want to go away, well, you're in a good place this morning. And I hope you'll hang around here a lot, because the things that we do, that you all do here all of the time, enables us when we have the dark days, helps us, gets us through. You know, we've all been in those valleys where it seemed like we were knee deep in things that we just, maybe it doesn't seem like it's ever going to go away. Well, the things you read about in the Bible and the great God who gave us the Bible enables us to get through the valleys and ultimately to get beyond them. So I'm thankful for that. I've told some people and a couple of times, I haven't been out a lot, but a couple of times when I've been up to preach in recent days, I've made mention of them, the fact that these times that we live in right now, there are things we haven't done before. They're unique. They're unique in our lifetime. And very frankly, a lot that we're dealing with right now is unique in our nation. Our nation is in the throes of some things that it's never dealt with before. And I talk about these times. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the Chinese flu. And that is what it ought to be called. I think it's an act of war on purpose. I think about the tanking of the world's best economy. In fact, best historically. I think about all the intolerance of the liberal left. Intolerance. I think about the attacks on religious freedom. No, about these times, the lockdowns, which haven't solved anything. But it sure has created a lot of things we didn't have to have. I think about all of the corruption in the news media. I think about this presidential race. Such a mess. And on the list could go. And I'm reminded, just kind of rehearsing that a little bit, I'm reminded of Queen Esther. Her people, the Jews, were facing wholesale slaughter. Now, she was queen to a bad hombre. She did not even have the privilege to go in and ask a question of him unless she were invited to come in and have an appearance before the king. In fact, if she approached the king uninvited, typically it was a death sentence. But Mordecai said to her, if you think you're going to be spared, I mean, you're a Jew, Queen Esther, and if you think that just because you're queen, when he starts slaughtering the Jews, if you think you're going to be spared, you got another thought coming. So he said to her, he said, you've got to run the risk and go in and approach him without an invitation to do so. And then that famous line, Esther 4:14, where he said, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I turn us this morning to Psalm 27 because I think Psalm 27 is for just such a time as this. And I want to read it. Psalm 27, verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Had not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, in my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I say again, Psalm 27 is a passage that just, I mean, it fits these times like a glove. This Psalm, number 27, if you noticed in reading, and I emphasized it a spot or two, just hoping that you'd pick up on it, the pronouns I and my and me are numerous in this chapter. The pronoun he is also very prominent in the chapter. So much so that some of the commentaries that you read will actually call this chapter the me and he chapter. Just a little way of looking at it. Coming from the pen of the shepherd boy, the Spirit of God used to write this, the shepherd boy, who in spite of fear, in spite of numerous failures, in spite of his own faults, he faced a lion one day and won that battle. He faced a bear one day and won that battle. He faced a giant one day and won that battle. He survived the betrayal of his own son. So out of this chapter and the things that I've just read, there are some things that, well, they just kind of jump out at me. For example, in verse number 2, when he says things about his enemies, the wicked, his foes, how they came upon him to literally try to destroy his flesh, but yet he said, when they came at me to destroy me, they stumbled and fell. Now, I take note here, adversity is no stranger to the people of God. One of the passages I referred to the first hour, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means that if you try to live for God, there are going to be some people dislike you. If you try to do right, there are going to be people who will try to lure you down the trail to wrong. It just happens all along the way. And, you know, whether it be Blessed Hope Baptist Church or some other place in some other town or city in America, adversity finds its way to the doorstep of the people of God. I mean, we are not exempt from the hurts and the heartaches and the burdens that come in this world. You say, why is that? Because the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We live in a fallen world where men at their birth are sinners. You know, if a person is a sinner at his first breath in life, as we all are, unless there is some type of intervention, that person will wind up robbing banks, killing people, all kinds of crazy things, unless there is something that reshapes him, remolds him, and tutors him in how to function without doing those kind of crazy things. And as a result of that, I mean, so many times over the years, I've stood by the side of a family who lost a loved one unnecessarily. I've conducted funerals for family members where a family member had been murdered, where some drunk had run over a family member and killed them, in several cases where a child was run over by a drunk driver and killed. And these are people who were in church on Sunday. They were serving the Lord. And you say, what happens here? Well, another place in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, tells us that the same afflictions that come into the world, I mean, God's people have to deal with those as well. We live in a world where crazy things go on. So adversity is no stranger to the people of God. Now, second point to be made here. Look at verse 13. The resources that you and I have for stressful times are often in short supply. Something hits us, I mean, it comes at us, and we say, man, there is no way I can handle this. I do not have the resources that I have. I mean, the COVID thing hit, Chinese flu hit, and what happened? Well, we didn't have a vaccine. We don't have one on the out available. I mean, it's supposed to be this week, I guess, but it's not there. You say, well, what was the deal? Something came along. We didn't have an answer for it. And so very often our resources are in short supply. That's why in verse 13 he said, I would have fainted, except for the fact of the goodness of God out here in the land of the living. He said, this is where I live out here. I'm out here living in this land, in this world, and I'm telling you, he said, I would have absolutely collapsed had it not been for the goodness of God. I don't know how you do, but I look for ways to express my gratitude to the Lord. The Bible uses that term goodness several different times in relation to the Lord, and sometimes even when I'm penning a letter, I will make mention of the goodness of God. I mean, I'm glad for the grace of God, the mercy of God, all of that, but I keep thinking about the goodness of God. Bible says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good, and he is good to us, and his goodness is ever available to us. So we may have adversity come to us. Our resources may be lacking when that time comes. And you say, well, what happens? So far in this chapter, we look at this. Well, there's an anxious type of of foreboding that, like a heavy fog, hangs out over the future. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at verse 3. It talks about a host encamping against me. You know, I'd be a little concerned if one person encamped against me. But if we got a multitude coming at us, that would bring some concern. That same third verse talks about war rising against me. I happened to, age-wise, got in between the wars. But my dad was a veteran of the Second World War, a decorated veteran. And over the years, little by little, just out of his experience, and especially in the last weeks of his life when he told me things he'd never told me before, I learned some things about war, and I'll tell you, in a capsule, war's not war. I mean, I just seem to avoid that. Now, if we have to, we have to, but it's not something that I'm just looking forward to next Thursday. And he says in this passage, war rising up against me. That's not something that we, I mean, this brings that heavy fog on our future. Verse 5 talks about the time of trouble. Time of trouble. Whatever that amounted to, time of trouble. Verse 4 talks about mine enemies. Verse 5 talks about mine enemies. About four different times here, that enemy thing comes up. And verse 12 talks about lies and cruelty. Now, what's the deal here? Well, the deal is our world is on a winding down. That 2 Timothy 3 says, evil men waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, ever learning yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Same chapter talks about they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In other words, it's counterfeit. It's not real. Now, the naive, immature person may cry out, I've talked about the war and the trouble and the trials and the difficulties and where everything's in short supply that we need. Somebody's going to say, well, why don't you tell us something good? Well, you might as well know. This world, it's not getting better. It is in wind down. But hang on, not quite done yet. This chapter goes into great detail to tell me that there is a difference maker. The Lord God Almighty makes a difference in the time of trouble, in the time of war, in the time of hurt, in the time of heartache. In these times, the Lord God Almighty makes a difference. Now, look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Now, I know we have to have the day and night thing. I understand that. I know it's all a part of the plan. But, dear Lord, forgive me if I'm not on track here, but I'm not particularly fond of the darkness. Now, I know it serves a purpose, and I understand some of that, but I'm not particularly fond of the darkness. What I do like is the light. You know, a few years back, Betty and I, and I think there was a few other of our family, we went to Mammoth Cave up in Kentucky. They took us down in that cave and got down in there, and they got us all stand still, and they turned the lights out. Now, you know, if you walk through this room at midnight, chances are very good there'd be some little smidgen of light somewhere, and you'd probably gravitate to it to try to keep from hurting yourself. But down in that cave, there is a totality of darkness where you could hold your hand up like this and you couldn't see it. No way you can see it at all. Now, again, I'm not particularly fond of darkness, but light helps somebody as clumsy as I am. Light helps somebody who doesn't know things. I mean, all of us have deficiencies when it comes to knowing things. Light helps. And the Bible says, the Lord is my light. He takes my darkened path and he puts light on it. Not only that, but he's my salvation. Now look here. We're born sinners. Every one of us, we are sinners. Long before we ever commit a sin, we are sinners. We are born sinners. Traces all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. All the way back, everybody since then has been born with a sinful nature. That's the reason why you don't have to teach your children to lie. You have to teach them not to lie. Little 4-year-old, 5-year-old knocks the cookie jar off the kitchen floor, makes a mess, breaks the cookie jar. Mom walks in and says, "Did you do that?" "No, Mommy, I didn't do that." Say, little guy, little darling, little guy or gal, just little absolute darlings. They're beautiful children, yeah, but they are sinners. You say, why are they sinners? Because they're kin to you. You passed it on to them. Now, we're all sinners, and we the result of that, I mean, the Bible lays it out. A person who has sin on his record that has not been dealt with, that person's not going to be able to go to heaven. By the way, there is a real place called heaven. And there's a real place called hell, and that's where people go if they don't have a Savior. So the Bible says here, the Lord is my light and he's my path. I mean, there's things I can't figure out. God puts light on that so that I can understand it, so I can figure it out. And by the way, the light God gives you always makes sense. It makes scientific sense, historical sense, mathematical sense. It makes medical sense. It makes sense. Yes, sir. He is our salvation. He provided for us a means of salvation. He did that when he sent his son to die on the cross, rise from the grave, pay the debt that I owe, that you owe, so that we can, you know, one of the neat things about Christmas is people give you things that you don't have to make payments on. And when God provides salvation for you, he does it at his expense. And you don't have to make payments on it. You're not going to overload your credit card in January and February because you said, "Well, yeah, I want to get with God." No. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're talking about a Christmas gift. I mean, we're talking about a gift. Like the Bible says it over and over again. It is the gift of God. And when somebody gives you a gift, that means they've already paid for it. So, the Lord God Almighty makes a difference. That verse lays that out pretty clearly. Look at verse 4 in this regard. "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You know, the fact is, This old world's got a lot of hurt, a lot of heat, a lot of heartache. But one of these days when life is over, if we have permitted the Lord to save us, we're going to get to go spend time with Him forever. Now, in these times, this passage goes on to tell me, in these times, if you have that understanding about God, if you have the Lord present in your life, if that difference has been made in you, whatever the times are, the times can't stop you and it can't shut you up. Look at verse 6. He says, my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Say, they're coming at me. Yeah, but they're not going to be able to stop you because you have the Lord God on your side. The devil may try to pull you down to hell, but he's not going to win that battle when you have the Lord in your life because, well, he can't stop you from doing what the Lord promises. Not only that, but he can't shut you up. That sixth verse says, I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises unto my God. And not only that, this chapter also says that in these times God hears and answers prayer. Verse 7, 8, and 9 talks about praying, God listening. Verse number 11 makes reference also, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Talking about prayer and what God does in response to that. You know, I don't think I'm an old man yet. I'm getting there. It wasn't a joke, but anyway. I don't think I'm an old man yet, but I'm getting there. I've told people for years I was on the front end of middle age. But after this birthday I had earlier this month, I think I'm going to tell them now, I'm just about to get through middle age. But I'll tell you this much, I have lived long enough to pray a lot of little simple prayers that God provided an answer for. Some of them have been over little things. Some of them have been over some huge things. I'll not take the time to belabor that at this point, but to tell you that when the Bible says God hears and answers prayer, here's one little short two-before guy who can tell you that the great God of heaven does answer prayer for his children. So the question I raise with you is, in these times, is there a word for these times that's worth listening to? Yeah, it is, and it's right here in the last part of this chapter. Verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, you and I, looking ahead, we just need to press on. We need to stay on track, and we need to keep inviting other folks to come to the Savior. I grew up down here, south of here in western Kentucky, in those river bottoms, where the Ohio and the Mississippi and Tennessee rivers bleed together. I grew up in those river bottoms. Little farm where we lived when I was a boy, the end of a dirt road. I mean gravel, it's dirt. We were the last farm on that road. One Saturday morning in September, somebody came down the road talking about Jesus. At that point in my life, I hadn't heard much about him. But as they began to talk about it, talk about heaven, it all rang true with me. And that day, that Saturday morning in September, I literally got on my knees. I didn't know much about any of this. But I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I said, now, dear Lord, I've heard some things this morning that I hadn't heard before, but it all makes sense to me. I was just a kid, but nobody had explained to me that I was a sinner. I mean, I could have given you a list of stuff, you know. Boys will be ornery. Yes, sir. Sometimes girls are too. But I prayed and I just said, Lord, I've heard some things this morning that I'd not heard before, but I understand what they've said. It makes sense to me, and I do believe. I Listen, I believe that the Lord Jesus came and paid a price so that he could be my Savior. And right now, I'm hanging it all on him, putting all my trust in him. Everything, I know I can't handle this. I cannot do this myself. I need somebody bigger than me to pull this off. And I just said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to tell you, that day became a defining day in my life. You may fuss at me. You may say whatever you want to say. And I'm going to say, well, you know, you may be right, but I'll tell you this much. I remember that Saturday morning in September when even with all of my liabilities, with all of my sin, with everything, the Lord God of heaven, he made a proposition which I accepted. I'm hanging on to it. I'm trusting him, and I'm going with it. By the way, all those years that I was pastor, I stood by the bedside by several dozen people at the moment of their death. Most of them were folks that I had connection with because they were members of my church. But a few of them were people who were not members. They were not saved. I think in every case, it was somebody that I had tried to win to Christ, and they had not, well, they're not ready, or they don't want to, or whatever. I've stood by the bedside of people at the time of their dying. Precious people who know the Lord, I'm telling you. I've heard so many sweet things. I mean, I've heard some of them say, he's right there. He's coming. The Lord Jesus, he's getting me. Or some have said, there's angels coming. I hear them singing, whatever. I mean, I've heard that over and over again at the moments before death. But I've also been at the bedside of those who died without the Savior. And oh my, just some sad stories. Some of those have been horrendous moments prior to death. So you say, you think that Saturday morning in September made a difference? I do. I've seen some others ahead of me get to that point. And yeah, it makes a difference. So I give you this 27th Psalm this morning. Me and He Psalm, they call it. Me, yeah, that's me and you, all of us. He, that's the great God, the Lord Jesus. Now listen, if you haven't had a Saturday morning in September in your life, if you haven't had a defining day when somebody explained the gospel to you and you said yes and trusted the Savior, oh, I'd love to help you with that today. Pastor Ross would love to help you. In just a moment, we're going to stand up. There's going to be some music. And listen, I'm going to ask you to do something real bold. I'm going to ask you just to get out of your seat, walk up here, and let us help you with it. There may be some others who want to join Blessed Hope, or you may want to, for whatever reason, out of gratitude or out of need or burden or whatever, find your way to this altar this morning. I pray that you'll do the Lord's bidding. Stand up with me. We'll pray briefly. The music will begin. The altars will be open and ready. Dear Lord, I thank you for the privilege we've had to open your great book and look at one little segment of it. And I pray, dear Lord, that it'll minister to us and help us today. May the sweet blessings that we need be ours. I pray, dear Lord, for those who may need to respond, coming to trust Christ as Savior. I pray that all across the campus here of the services with the children and the teenagers, whatever, I pray, dear Lord, that there'll be those on this campus today who will come to the Savior. And for whatever reason that any one of us might need to get some things right, get some things close, get some things settled, I pray that we'll do it today, right now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.